Would you stand with me as we sing?
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
When with the ransomed,
when with the ransomed in glory, face I at last shall see, 'twill be joy through the ages to sing love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Dave, will you open the service for us in prayer? Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. 173. Blessed be the name. 173.
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose name shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hymn number 391. I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. 391.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hearts are glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, will come to to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, what will I enter in? I will hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, will come to me.
And hymn number 198. What though the way be lonely and dark, the shadows fall, I know where it leadeth, my Father planned it all. 108. 108.
What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er it leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow, shadows may break and flee. 'Twill be the way he chooses, my Father's plan for me. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. He guides my faltering footsteps along the weary way, for well he knows the pathway will lead to endless day. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. A day of light and gladness, on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all.
One more, Face to Face with Christ My Savior, 555. 555. And let's stand and do verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. 555.
Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face, it shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Oh, I see coming when His glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to see and know. Face to face, Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who lost me so. Face to face, I shall behold Him far starry sky. Face to face in glory I shall see Him by and by.
You may be seated.
Before we get into the message this evening, I wanted to just make a request, prayer request, pray for pastors and missionaries who will be traveling tomorrow to Camp Chatek for the pastor's toolbox. It's always a very practical time together. It's just 24 hours together. They bring in a special speaker or two and go through some very practical subjects that would be a blessing and a help to those who are serving in ministry, and I'm planning to be there as well. So that's next on the list. Steve.
The church has been invited to my mom and dad's wedding anniversary celebration. There is a sign-up sheet on the board for you to see a mom.
It's May 4th, right? May 4th. 70th anniversary for Lauren and Gene Douglas. That's great. Also, we are planning a work party. We're going to tear off the old siding of the building on that side, and that's going to be done on the last Friday and Saturday in April, whatever it is. And ladies, if you would like to come and be a part of that, you're welcome to. Or there's another opportunity for you to help Nan. She'll be doing some cleaning and getting ready for David and his family coming at the parsonage. If you want to come and help with some cleaning, I'm not sure what the chores will be, but she'll have that well in hand. But if you can help, and there'll be a lunch provided for all of the workers as well on that Friday afternoon. I'm sorry, David. Oh, okay. Well, we'll see what we can get done. Anyway, that's coming up at the end of the month, and we're looking forward to getting that project accomplished and completed. Returning to Psalm 81. don't know about you, but oft times things just don't seem to be going exactly like I would like them, I turn to the book of Psalms. And there we find the writers of these Psalms, mostly David, but there were other authors as well, seem to have gone through the same and similar experiences. And this psalm is a psalm of lost opportunities. Although it is an encouragement in many ways to take advantage of the opportunities rather than to neglect them. Opportunities really to worship the Lord and to praise Him for all that He's done for us. And the Psalms of Asaph, which I believe this is one of them, are marked for their prophetic character, their emphasis upon the sanctuary, the place where God's people can come and prepare to worship Him. And obviously their ability to do so in the Old Testament is different than our ability here. In order for them to come into the presence of the Lord and to worship Him, they had to go through a lot of rituals. Lambs had to be slaughtered. Blood had to be applied. The altar, the burning of the incense, and all of that was all a part of their rituals. Come into God's presence. We are blessed, are we not, to be able to come before the Lord without going through all of that. Because Jesus Christ, in His once-for-all sacrifice, fulfilled all of that. Asaph himself was one of David's chief musicians. He had three of them. And Asaph's sons and his descendants formed a musical guild within the tribe of Levi. And we don't know when the psalm was written. We are not sure of the exact time and so forth. But it's historical in its content. And it recounts the early history of the nation of Israel. And the three areas that we're going to look at this evening are, first of all, the feasts of the Lord. And this is where the lost opportunities were coming, because the nation of Israel was neglecting to observe those feasts, times of celebration, times of jubilation, times of worship and adoration. And they were neglecting that. And the psalmist reflects upon that. And then we find also in this psalm the feats of the Lord, the works or acts of the Lord. And then the fear of the Lord as well. So that's where we're headed this evening as we look into Psalm 81. And we'll read through the entire psalm and we'll have a word of prayer together. And then we'll jump into the message. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony. When He went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we have to come before your word and learn these truths and principles that will help us to take advantage of the opportunities that are before us to praise you, to sing unto your precious name, and to be found faithful in serving you with our lives. So, Father, help us to know what you desire of us in our life each day, that we might honor you and glorify your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find, first of all, the feast of the Lord, verses 1 through 5. And as you read through the psalm, you're going to find that there is a sad note of missed opportunities that is very evident here. God in his goodness ordained 7 great annual feasts for his people Israel. And they were to observe those feasts. 4 of them took place at the beginning of the religious year and 3 at the beginning of the calendar year. And so God wanted to, and he desired that his people would gather together in holiness and in joy to worship him, to remember what he had accomplished for them. But these neglected feasts were sad evidence of neglected opportunities. And so here is the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the most glorious, exciting, dynamic person in all of the universe, actually wanting us to join him in feast and festival. And that's what he desired here for his people. And we, poor creatures of clay, we imagine that our petty concerns, our business, our pleasures, our studies, our families, whatever it might be, are more important than that. And all of these areas of life would be immeasurably enriched and blessed by our being in the presence of the one whom angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim worship and adore. Missed opportunities. That's the theme of Psalm 81. And the psalmist begins here by underlining the feast of the Lord. And it aroused in him jubilation. And that's why he says here, beginning in verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. The psalmist is not complaining here about the spiritual state of the people. His own heart is too full to waste time weeping and lamenting the backsliding of others. And there's no surer way to stunt our own spiritual growth and to sour our joy in the Lord than by criticizing others of the Lord's people for their neglect of opportunity. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God puts before us individually. Notice that he's a happy man. And that is very evident here in these words. The psalmist is a happy man. Isn't that the first evidence of a spirit-filled life? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Doesn't the Spirit of God tell us in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, that if we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to do something. We're going to raise our voices in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Few men have impacted Christian music as Charles and John Wesley did, mostly Charles Wesley. He wrote no less than 6,500 hymns. That's 6,500 hymns. In all times of spiritual revival, when men's hearts have been fixed and fired afresh with the love and the joy of the Lord, they've been times of spiritual song and spiritual singing. And that was true of the Wesleyan revival. Crossing the Atlantic Ocean on their way to Georgia, the two Wesleys, John and Charles, came in contact with dynamic Christianity when they became friendly with some German Moravians a small evangelical group that was renowned for their missionary zeal and joyful hymn singing. The Wesleys attended one of those services on the ship as they were making their way over to the United States. And they were singing a psalm. And outside, a storm was raging. And the ship's main sail was torn to ribbons. The sea broke over the ship and poured down between the decks. And the English passengers cried out in terror. The Moravians looked up and they kept on singing. Later in England, the Wesleys came into the joy of the Lord themselves at another Moravian meeting. 11 years later, on the anniversary of his salvation, Charles Wesley could no longer contain himself. And so he wrote these words of a very familiar hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. And I think that he remembered his time together with his brother John at these Moravian meetings. This was a spiritual outflow that welled up in a spirit-filled heart of the psalmist. And he says here in verse 1, sing. Sing! Sing out aloud. Make a joyful noise. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, go ahead and just begin and sing with a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he makes us aware of the occupation that he was involved in. And that was the singing praise to God. That ought to be our occupation as well. Christianity ought to be known as a singing. We ought to be known as a singing people. And I'm thankful here at Berean that we have that as a very important part of our time together. We sing together. It also makes us aware of the occasion that inspired this happy man. And it was the solemn feast day, when he says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. The annual Feast of Trumpets may have been in the mind of the psalmist as he wrote these words. In Israel, the beginning of each month was marked by the new moon and the blowing of a trumpet. Find that in Numbers 10 and verse 10. The trumpet referred to here, it was called the shofar, which is a horn used for announcing the year of Jubilee. It also seems to have been used to announce the beginning of the new year. The time appointed was the new moon, or the full moon. The Feast of Tabernacles began at the time of the full moon, the 15th of the month, which would be in our calendar, September and October. The sounding of the trumpet heralded the Feast of the Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month of the religious year. And the blowing of that trumpet heralded the new year. It announced the impending dawn of the joyful Feast of Tabernacles. And so the psalmist is saying, we need to remember this. We need to rejoice in the fact that we can have this solemn feast day to rehearse God's blessing upon us. Think of the prophetic significance of this. Israel's religious calendar began with Passover. It continued with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and First Fruits, and then with Pentecost. And all of that anticipated Calvary, the resurrection, the coming of the Spirit of God, and the birthday of the church. Then came a break. Israel's religious calendar resumed in the seventh month with the blowing of the trumpets, followed by the fast of the atonement, and it ended with the magnificent happy Feast of Tabernacles. So the seventh month of the religious year, the first month of the civil year, heralded this new beginning for the nation of Israel. And that Feast of Trumpets heralded the regathering of Israel. It alerted the people. This was a time to come back to Jerusalem. And the Fast of Atonement heralded the repentance of Israel. It made the people face their national sins, and by opening up the Holy of Holies for the high priest. The Feast of Tabernacles heralded the rest of Israel. People rejoiced in the booths and feasted on the fruits of the harvest. And that was the occasion here that inspired this psalmist. He was anticipating the day when the trumpet would sound, when Israel will weep and mourn because of their national sin, will believe on Christ, and will enter into at last the millennial reign of Christ. That's something that they're looking forward to. Now, is there a trumpet sound that we are anticipating as believers? Absolutely. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There'll be a shout, a voice from the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. We're looking forward to that time. No wonder the psalmist was a happy man. No wonder he was aroused in jubilation. No wonder there was no room for blame in the opening verses of the psalm here. He was so filled with the Spirit of God and his heart was overflowing with praise. He had entered into the spiritual significance of the trumpets and the tabernacles. And he joyfully summoned, he was calling upon all Israel to come and share in this great joy. So he was a happy man. He was also a holy man. Verse 4. He says, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. The psalmist not only overflowed with song, he was also obedient to Scripture. Turn with me to Colossians 3 and verse 16. As we look at the New Testament counterpart of this, Colossians 3 and verse 16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so you can see there that we need to, as we have God's word in us, it's going to teach us to sing and praise him. You see, in the Bible, song and scripture, holiness and happiness go hand in hand. And so the psalmist here, back in Psalm 81, was aroused in jubilation. He was also arrested by Jehovah. Verse 5. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Here the psalmist is suddenly transported back to the time of the Exodus. And he finds himself standing, as it were, with the people of Israel. It's the eve of the Exodus. They're about to leave this land of bondage. God has begun to speak to his people, but they did not understand him. And that seems to be the force of the original language here. What follows in the psalm is the record of what God now says to him, and the psalm becomes a psalm of a missed opportunity. So we see here the feats of the Lord, verses 6 through 7. I removed his shoulder from the burden. Now, God is talking about his feats, what he was accomplishing for his people Israel. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. As Paul was caught up in the Spirit to that third heaven, so the psalmist here, I think, is caught up by the Spirit of God to relive the experiences of the Exodus. And God is addressing now Israel as a people through the inspired writer. And notice from whence he took them. Verse 6. And I think this is a reference to Israel taken out of bondage, out of the brick kilns of Egypt. They were under severe bondage and oppression there. In fact, during the time when Moses was seeking to take his people out, Pharaoh increased the output that the people of Israel were to have in making bricks. And he did something else. He said, now, instead of providing straw, you go get your own straw. Now, the word translated pots is baskets. And these baskets were used in brick making for carrying bricks or clay. So you would think that the nation would never forget what God had done for them, that they would be eternally grateful for that deliverance out of the land of bondage. But it wasn't the case, as we see in the events that are going to unfold in the wilderness And he provides for us an example there in that verse 7, the last part, where he said, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. The bondage of Israel in Egypt, it's a picture of our own slavery to sin. What Egypt was to Israel, this present evil world is to us. And what Pharaoh was to Israel, Satan is to us, a great and powerful oppressor. And you and I should remember from whence we have been taken. Let's never forget our deliverance out of the bondage of our own sin when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What did he teach them? Verse 7, he said, thou callest in trouble, I delivered thee, I answered thee in the secret place of Israel. God taught Israel that he was well able to hear and to gloriously able to help them. Those cries of anguish reached up into heaven, touched his heart. His mighty hand was made bare in all of the judgments that he poured out upon Egypt. You see, God doesn't need armies. He doesn't need alliances to bring a nation to its knees. What did God use there in the plagues? Mighty forces of his creation are weapons before which man is defenseless. Flies, frogs, boils and blood, lice and locusts, darkness and death. These were God's soldiers there in Egypt. They were summoned by him to ravish the country from end to end. And he mentions just one of the weapons that he used. And he taught the people that he is mighty to save. Where did he try them? This is the last part of verse 7. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Israel came to the Red Sea and marched through it in triumph as Pharaoh's army was swept away. And they came to Marah, the place of bitter waters. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and its 70 palm trees. They journeyed on from there to the dreadful wilderness of Sin. By the 15th day of the second month, since they had shaken off the dust of Egypt from their feet, they came to Rephidim. There was no water there. In fact, turn with me back to Exodus 17. It's always good to go back to the actual event that's recorded for us in the Bible. Chapter 17 of Exodus. Beginning of verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the children to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? My, you would think that the nation of Israel would have recognized that God was certainly with them. He had promised that. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night demonstrated to them the presence of God and the leading of God. And so they bitterly attacked Moses. They even threatened his life. Moses said, they are about ready to stone me. And Moses was told by God to smite the rock, that the water of life might flow. Now, something else happened. A second time, the people of Israel complained about having no water. This is in Numbers 20, in verse 7 and 8. And God told Moses, I want you to go to the rock and speak to the rock. Not smite it, but speak to it. And what did Moses do? He struck the rock that time. And that was the disobedient action on his part as a leader that disqualified him from going into the land of promise. Meribah. That is what it is, said Moses. Massah and Meribah. Massah means temptation because of the way they tempted God. Meribah is strife because of the way they fought with Moses and argued with him and chided him. So the psalmist here sings of the feats of the Lord. And again, talking about missed opportunities to trust God. The nation of Israel, all they had to do was trust the Lord. He was going to lead them to the land of promise, a land that flows with milk and honey. And how often did they neglect to take advantage of the opportunity to trust him? I wonder, do we do that as well sometimes? In our walk of faith, we stumble and we try to do things out of our own strength and wisdom rather than trusting the Lord and drawing upon his resources. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord, verses 8 through 16. The inspired writer is still recording what God is saying to him here. And God is reminding poet and people alike of two things. How Israel received the commandments in verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Of course, that was rehearsing before them what he had told them back in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the implication is they're here. There is no other God but me. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm going to satisfy you. In fact, he says in verse 16, he said, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, the honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. All they had to do was trust the Lord. And so how did they receive the commandments? God was expecting that his people would listen to him and they would obey him. There's nothing more frustrating than to have something important to say and to speaking to people who simply are not listening and are not willing to receive what you are saying. And we ought to be listening intently to what God's word is saying, whether it's being read, preached, or taught. If you don't listen to God and his word, you're going to bear the consequences. So we have here the call of the Lord to hear and to listen. The claim of the Lord. In verse 9, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. God is a God who demands absolute loyalty. He's not going to tolerate any rivals. In fact, we read that he is a jealous God. And jealousy, when it's exercised by God, is exercised righteously. Because he is the only one who is jealous for his own glory. And when we are jealous, we often express it sinfully. God never does. But he demands absolute loyalty and fidelity to him. He is the one true and living God. And that principle was the cornerstone of his covenant with his people. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. That was part of the Ten Commandments that they had been given. So who is to have first place in our life? It's plain common sense to give the Lord that place when we consider who he is. Putting anything in his place is not only idolatry, it is also insanity. Yet Israel gave itself over almost wholly to the worship of idols. And as you look around the world today,
Countless millions are worshiping crude idols. Large numbers of people, even in the professing church, worship idols. You only have to go to, for instance, a Catholic church and see people bowing before images of the Virgin Mary. Catholic theologians justify this by dividing worship into three classes. Latria, which is worship given to God alone. Hyperdulia is supposedly inferior worship given to the Virgin Mary and the human nature of the Lord. And dulia, the lowest form of worship given to saints and angels. And so there in the Catholic Church, dulia and hyperdulia take the form of bowing before images of saints and the burning of candles at altars that are dedicated to them. The second commandment not only forbids that, but it also forbids the very making of those idols. So the Lord's claim is absolute. He is going to tolerate no rivals. Nothing should come between our soul and our Savior. Our other idols that may be in our lives might include the worship of money, worship of clothes or success, worship of a child or another person. And we all have things that can come between us and God, and we need to pray. As the anonymous poet said it this way, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." 1 John 5 and verse 21, John says it so well. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. As he closes out that first epistle, keep yourselves from idols. Notice the compassion of the Lord, verse 10. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." You see, God not only saves, but he satisfies. He knows our every need. He makes full provision for everything. And he draws Israel's attention to his promise here. What more can we ever ask than that? That's how Israel received the commandments. But notice how they rejected the commandments. And we find here in verse 11 that conjunction, the word "but." "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Again, this is showing the missed opportunities of the nation of Israel to respond rightly to their God. The God that had brought them out of the land of bondage, the God who had promised their deliverance and their deliverance into the land of promise. Notice they had a consuming lust. Verses 11 and 12. And this is God's method of dealing with people who will not listen to him or respond to his grace. "He gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because Paul is going to frame that same attitude and that same action, the attitude on the part of the sinners and the action on the part of God. Romans chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. It's different now. A little different nuance. God gave them up. God gave them up. Now God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he lists a number of sins that were very evident there. Very well, God says, have it your own way. And we learn by bitter experience the results of our own folly. Their consuming lust was there. Their continuing loss as well, verses 13 through 16. The nation of Israel lost out in three ways. They lost out morally. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. If they would simply listen to me and follow me and obey me, they would be walking in a right path instead of a wrong path. So they lost out morally. The Lord's ways are the ways of morality, justice, and truth, and to forsake them is to walk in the ways of immorality, injustice, and falsehood. And people who do go off the gold standard of personal and public morality, that's what is being talked here. The inflation of immorality takes over. And before long, it is out of control. The national life becomes wholly corrupt. And that is what happened to Israel. And boy, isn't it what is rapidly happening in our country today, in our world? We're losing out morally because we're not walking in the ways of God. We're walking in our own counsels. They lost out militarily. I should have soon subdued their enemies, turned their hand against their adversaries, my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. You see, if Israel had remained true to God, no world power, no matter how mighty, could have crossed her frontiers. And by abandoning God, Israel abandoned her first line of defense. And really, that's the great theme of Psalm 80. The previous psalm. Instead of being invincible, Israel was constantly overrun by the petty kingdoms around them, as well as by the great world powers in their march for empire. She became what we could say an international football, kicked about, tossed about at the whim of her adversaries. So Israel lost out militarily, they lost out materially. Verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. And again, Israel, by abandoning the gold standard of true worship, was left to her own resources and was soon bankrupt. Lost out morally, militarily, materially. Instead of the riches that God wanted to bestow upon them, Israel was left to their own resources and was soon bankrupt. It's no wonder that this psalm is the psalm of missed opportunities. Israel might have had the finest of wheat. Nothing but the best. That's what God wants for his people. Nothing but the best. And in a sense, we think about it, by abandoning him, they lost everything. And Jesus put the challenge before us not to miss the opportunities to enjoy God's greatest blessings. And you know where we go to find that? It's found in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's the next part of the verse? And all these things shall be added unto you. What things? What things were being talked about there? Food, clothing, and shelter. All the basics, really. All these things would be added unto them. And Paul challenged the Corinthian believers. with these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Take advantage of the opportunities to serve God faithfully and to be steadfast. Galatians 6 and verse 9, as he writes to the churches there in Galatia, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." You ever felt that way? "Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity," this is the next verse in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We have golden opportunities before us to serve our God. Let's not tempt him, let's not try him as the nation of Israel did. But let's prove him and trust him as we go through our life each day. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this psalm that gives to us a great challenge. A challenge to not miss the opportunities to worship you and to trust you. To live in obedience to your word on a daily basis. That we would then enjoy your greatest blessing in our lives. Help us to learn from the example of the nation of Israel, how they neglected to take advantage of those opportunities. And may we learn from them, from their example, and learn to trust you more as we go through life. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, you got a closing hymn for us? He's looking for one, I see.
A little chorus, "Around the Corner, Around the World." Let's sing it through two times as we close, all right? Stand with me if you would, all right?
Around the corner, around the world, our soul needs Jesus, our soul has never heard. Let's take the good news, let's take God's living word. Around the corner, around the world. Around the corner, around the world. Our soul needs Jesus, our soul has never heard. Let's take the good news, let's take God's living word. Around the corner, around the world.
Lord, help us this week as we share with one person what you've done in our lives to take us from that awful pit of sin into everlasting life. Lord, help us to take the time to spend witnessing for you and taking every opportunity that we can to spread the gospel. Be with us as we go our way, and bring us back next week to serve you again. We pray in thy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.